Well, good morning. It is certainly good to see everyone here this morning. I have been gone for it seems like forever, at least in my mind. And it's so good to be back and to see my brethren and to see some of the visitors we have. We are certainly grateful for you to be here today. This morning, we're going to be talking about the doctrines of demons. It may sound like an interesting topic to you, but it is something actually the Bible speaks about in great length. And within the religious world, there are many different doctrines and many different teachings. And one would expect this in the world. However, within the brotherhood itself, how many doctrines would you expect there to be? One would hope, and my constant prayer is, that there only be one doctrine, and there be no schism within the church. Yet that, unfortunately, has never been the case. Even among the first century, the teaching of circumcision was a false doctrine that was being spread throughout the brotherhood. The apostles and the elders in Jerusalem met to decide what the doctrine of Christ truly is. And praise be to God, Christ's doctrine won out. A young preacher named Apollos taught only the baptism of John. And yet Aquila and Priscilla heard him speak, and they took him aside to explain to him more accurately and correctly the will of God. Today, within the brotherhood, there are many differing doctrines. And too many of our brethren are willing to choose a path that is not Christ's. Too many are willing to side with the Word of God, or unwilling, excuse me, to side with the Word of God. And it is far too easy to choose emotions over Christ. But our question for us this morning, and the question we need to constantly ask ourselves, is whose doctrine do we hold here at Pleasant Valley? This morning we discuss the doctrines of demons. As we begin this morning, let's just turn right to the Scripture where this idea is placed forth. And that is in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Turn, if you would, with me. I want everyone to grab their Bible or their device and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and read with me verse 1 through 3. I want you to understand what Timothy says. I want you to hear what he states to Timothy, and then we will discuss further. He starts in verse 1, and this is the key for our lesson this morning. Now the Spirit, that would be the Holy Spirit, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, for example, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth, are just two of the things that he mentions, at least at this time. But what I'd like to do is I want to break down verse 1 into four different small little steps. The first thing Paul says to Timothy, he says, Timothy, there's going to be things, something called in latter times. Now, through further Bible study, and we don't have the time to go through it today, I'll tell you we're in those times now. And all it means when he says in latter times, I know a lot of people in the world, even among the brotherhood, have a problem with things along those lines because they're looking at some sort of apocalyptic language. That's not what this says. All it says is in the Greek word kairos, it means on occasion, that is a set or proper time, in due measure or in the measure of time. All Paul is saying is in the measure of time, people are going to fall away. That's all he says. It's not some specific date out there in the future that has or hasn't happened that people are looking towards. All Paul says is there will be a time when people fall away. And that's the second portion. They depart from the faith. You know what depart really means? That means, that word comes from the Greek word apostemi. It means to remove. That is, actively, it means to instigate a revolt or to revolt. It means to make stand off, to cause to withdraw, or to remove yourself. They will fall away, is what he's saying. He says, there comes a point in time in history, and he was even speaking of it, and he was writing to Timothy. We see many of the different things that he taught. He went on in verse 3 and told of two things that are being taught at that moment in time. And people were falling away because of it. So he says, there will be a time when people will remove themselves, they will revolt, they will turn their backs on the faith. And they will give heed. To give heed is the Greek word prosecho. It means to hold the mind towards. That is, to pay attention to be cautious about. It means apply oneself to, or to adhere to. But I like how Thayer puts it.
Thayer puts it this way, to turn the mind to.
Paul says, Timothy, there will be a time when people will turn their back on the faith, which is God, and they will turn their mind and hold on to the doctrines of demons. Doctrine is a word I think we all know. It is the Greek word which means teaching or instruction. Didaskalia is the word. But what does he mean by demons? You know, we find the word demons a lot in the Bible. And I know a lot of brethren have problems with that word because a lot of people wonder, well, are there demons today? And, you know, does the devil act today in the same way that he does? Are there truly, when you read about in the 15th century and the 16th century, which quote-unquote possessions, did those things truly happen? And what about demons? Well, we're not going to talk about that this morning in particular, but I just want to let you at least know what the word demons means. Demons comes from the Greek word nemionion, and that means a demonic being. And so he says that there will be a certain time, Timothy, where people will turn their back on God, turn their face toward doctrines of demons, teaching of demons. Now, don't put too much emphasis on the word demons. That's not where Paul puts his emphasis on. The emphasis is on the fact that it is a doctrine of demons. It is a complete phrase. Even though the words mean different things, and I have two different definitions up here, understand it is a phrase. It is not necessarily meant to be broken down. I broke it down so you would know what it is. But he says they are turning to doctrines of demons. Now, as we look at this, turn if you would to John chapter 8. John 8. We have to see something that Jesus teaches. In John 8, starting at verse 42 through 47. Listen very carefully to how Jesus puts in His words the things which Paul said, of course, years later. If God were with you, or if God were your Father, you would love Me. Jesus is speaking. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of Myself, but He sent Me. Now, why are they saying this? They're saying this because if you kind of scroll back up to verse 23... It says, they answered and said to Him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to him, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Now, I'm not going to read the verses in between, but this is where we kind of get this discourse between Jesus and the Jews at this point. And so He says, look, if God were your father, because that's what they claim in verse 41, is, hey, we only have one father and that's God. He says, if God was your father, you would listen to Me. You would accept My words, because that's where I came from. Continuing on, 43 through 47, here's where our key is. Why do you not understand My speech? That's a question. Here's the answer. Because you are not able to listen to My word. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father, the devil, you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks, speaking of the devil, he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own resources. Why or how or for what reason? For he is a liar, Jesus says. And he is the father of it, being the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, Jesus speaking once again of himself, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? That's a question. And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? That is a question. Verse 47. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are of, you are not of God. I apologize. Let me get all the words in there. You are not of God. So, Jesus helps us understand this phrase, doctrine of demons. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says very plainly, the devil is a murderer and a liar. And we just have to understand that. That's what it means by doctrine of demons. It means lies. It means you believe a lie. You are of your father, the devil. He is a liar, so you believe lies. That is what it means to have a doctrine of demons. It is a lie. Now, the question is what makes the devil a liar? Why is he a liar? Jesus provides two points. Here's the two points I want you to pull out, because I want you to take these to heart. Number one,
he doesn't stand in the truth.
Okay? So, what Jesus has just established for us, and a lot of times we see this in the Scripture, is that there are two sides to this coin. Okay? It's not a pyramid. It's not a cube. It's a coin. Or a sheet of paper. I don't care how you want to look at it. And there's two sides to it. You can stand in the truth. You can stand out of the truth. The devil does not stand in the truth. He does not have truth in him. And number two, he speaks from his own resources. That is very important. You need to realize what that means. The word resources, when I speak of my own resources, and some versions may say he speaks of his own self. Okay, so depending on what version you read. But here is the Greek word. It is idios. Kind of sounds like a lot like idiot, doesn't it? Idios is the word. And it means pertaining to self, that is, one's own. But listen to how Thayer puts it. Pertaining to oneself, one's own, or belonging to oneself. What does Jesus just say? He says, when the devil speaks his lies, you know they're lies for two reasons. He doesn't stand in the truth. He stands over here. And when he speaks on his own resources. Here's a better way to put that so you can kind of put it in your head. He makes it up as he's going along. There's no basis behind it. There's no truth in it at all. Now, that doesn't mean that the devil doesn't know the Scriptures. We see that in the temptation of Jesus. The devil comes to Jesus and two times he speaks Scripture to Jesus. But he speaks it incorrectly. Why? Because he's not speaking from the authority of God. He speaks from his own resources. Let me prove this to you. Turn, if you would, all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. The first conversation, if you'll let me call it that, with the devil. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, speaking of the serpent, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? That's a question. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, listen carefully, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now before we read verse 4, just understand the conversation. The serpent, the devil, comes up to woman and listen to the question. Has God said you can eat of every tree? Now look, that almost is a trick question because he throws that word every. Has God allowed you to do whatever you want? That's what the devil just said. And Eve answers very well. God said we can eat the fruit, but he says we can't eat the fruit from this tree over here. But anything else, serpent, we can do. We have free rein except this. Because God said, when I eat of it, I will die. Listen. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. You will not die. And let me just ask you a question. And consider what Jesus has said about the devil. Where did he get that? Where did he get the idea that you're not going to die? God said, go back to our coin, okay? God said, he stands in the truth, there's no doubt about that. God said, you will die. The devil, according to Christ, stands over here, not in the truth. And he said, you're not going to die. Where did he get that? He made it up. He got it from his own resources. He got it from himself. That's Jesus' point. Jesus says the devil, when he speaks from his own resources. He doesn't speak the truth. And that's what we see. And I like what it says, and I don't have it on the board, but going back to John 8, he says, this is how he was from the beginning. You know what John's talking about? Or Jesus, excuse me? He's talking about Genesis chapter 3. From the very beginning, Satan was a murderer and a liar. Because he lied to Eve. She partook of the fruit. Her husband partook of the fruit. And they died a spiritual death. Were kicked out of the garden before they could eat of the tree of life and live forever. And then died a physical death. Going further to chapter 4. Cain murders his brother Abel. From the beginning, the devil was a murderer and a liar. And he speaks of his own resources. So, when we take 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3, and we combine it with what Jesus says in John 8, 42 and 47, this is what we get. In due time, it's going to happen, because of lies, Christians will fall away. That's the doctrines of demons, brethren. It's lies. And because of lies, Christians fall away. How? Look at three scriptures. Colossians 2, 6 through 8. Turn there with me. Colossians 2, 6 through 8. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, Paul says. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware, listen carefully, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Paul says, through philosophy and empty deceit, and I've got deceit underlined. That is how Christians fall away, because of deceit. You know what deceit is? Deceit comes from the Greek word apathe, and it means a delusion. It's a lie. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 now. Turn there with me in your Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verses 8 through 12. Paul writes a lot about this. You think Paul was worried about it? I do. It was a very real threat to the church, and it is today. In verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of His mouth and destroy with the brightness of His coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. In due time, because of lies, Christians will fall away. How is that going to happen? Well, Paul says here in 2 Thessalonians, because they're going to believe the lie. What is the word lie? The word lie is the word pseudos, and it means a falsehood. They're going to believe things that aren't true. And finally, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. Once again, writing to Timothy again. We've already looked at 1 Timothy, now 2 Timothy. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His coming, and His kingdom, Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Listen, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. How is it that in due time Christians are going to fall away? Because they're going to turn to fables. You know what a fable is? Fable is the Greek word mythos. It's where we get our word myth. It's a tale. It's fiction. How many of you know myths? How many of you have ever heard of the words Greek mythology? Or you know of Greek mythology and you've heard of Hermes, or you've heard of Hercules, or maybe you've seen that movie Clash of the Titans or whatever. And it's not a plug for the movie. I'm not sure if I've ever seen it. But those are all myths. Okay, it didn't happen. It's fake. But why or how are Christians going to fall away? Because they're going to turn to myths. Now, in due time, because of lies, Christians will fall away. Now the question is why? Why does it happen? Well, we'll look at the same three scriptures and we'll look at a different word. Once again, Colossians 2, 6 through 8 said, through philosophy, that's the word I've underlined now, not deceit. Deceit is the how. The why is philosophy. You know what philosophy is? Philosophy comes from the Greek word philosophia. It means the love of wisdom. That is why Christians fall away. Because they love wisdom. And it's not the wisdom of the world, or excuse me, of God that Paul's talking about here. It's the wisdom of the world. You know, the men in the men's study, we're studying from the book of Ecclesiastes. And in the first few chapters, that's what Solomon says. He says, I did everything to gain all wisdom and all knowledge. And we're talking about the wisest man who's ever lived because God gave it to him. But he says, I sought more and more and I read every book. And he says it was just all vanity because it didn't matter. But that's the problem with some of our brethren. They love wisdom. And so because they love wisdom, they'll listen to the deceit. 2 Thessalonians 2, 8 through 12. Remember what it says? Because they did not receive the love of the truth. That is why they fall away. Because they didn't receive the love of the truth. To receive, according to Thayer, coming from the Greek word thekomai, means to take with the hand and hold on to it. And he says, because they did not take the truth in their hand and hold on to it, that's the why, then they'll believe a lie. And finally, once again in 2 Timothy 4, this time the word is desire. Did you hear that, what Paul said? Because of their own desires. That's the why. That's why Christians fall away. Because of their own desires. That word is epithumia. It means a longing or a desire. Specifically, that word is used for things which are forbidden. Doesn't have to be, but that's how it 99% of the times is used. It is a longing or a desire. That is why Christians fall away. Now, what type of doctrines are there? You know, we've already looked at this coin. We've seen the truth and the not truth. Let me tell you, when it comes to doctrines, there's only two. It's just like that coin. Turn if you would to 2 John 9. 2 John chapter 9. Or excuse me, verse 9. Let's go to chapter 1, verse 9. You got a chapter 9, let me know afterwards. But in 2 John chapter 1 and verse 9, listen carefully. John puts it so clearly. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Listen to verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. Why, John? Verse 11. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now, let's look at what John said. John said clearly, at least to me, that one of the doctrines is the doctrine of Christ. He said it twice. The doctrine of Christ is one of the doctrines. If you turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, you'll see a phrase that's used here. And I'm going to tie this phrase to the doctrine of Christ. In Acts 2, verse 42, it says here, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Now you might be thinking, okay, Michael, well, that must be the second doctrine, right? The apostles' doctrine. Well, not so fast. Turn if you into Matthew 28. We have to ask ourselves, you always have to chase things back down to the source, brethren. And in Matthew 28, we can ask ourselves, well, what is the apostles' doctrine? Turn to Matthew 28. And I'll tell you what the apostles' doctrine is. In verse 18, Jesus in the Great Commission, as we call it, and Jesus came and spoke to them, speaking of the apostles, the last thing he says to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Listen, and teaching them to observe all things that who? I, Christ, have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The apostles' doctrine is Christ's doctrine. That's what they were instructed to teach. That's what they taught. Acts chapter 2, you go read the lesson that Peter and the other apostles stand up and preach, and everyone there hears in their own language. What is he preaching? Christ's doctrine. It's called the apostles' doctrine, but don't let that confuse you that it's a different doctrine. It is Christ's doctrine. Now, going back to 2 John 9. Once again, to me it's very clear. There's Christ's doctrine, and then there's everything that's not Christ's doctrine. And that can be lumped into one phrase, whether it be the doctrine of demons, It's called somewhere in the Bible the doctrine of lies. You can find it elsewhere in the Bible, the doctrine of the Pharisees. I don't care what name you put to it. It's either the doctrine of Christ, and it's on this side of the coin, or it's the doctrine of demons, the doctrines of lies, the doctrines of Pharisees, or the doctrine of whatever you want to call it, and it's on this side of the coin. But it's not a cube. There aren't six sides to this thing. There's two. Look at Matthew 16 and you'll see it. Matthew 16, verse 22. That is not the right scripture reference. And to be honest with you, I don't know what I wanted, so I apologize. So we'll just skip that one. Maybe I got another one. Good, I do. Ephesians 4. We'll hope I didn't mess up twice. Ephesians 4, verse 14. Because Matthew 16, 22 is not what I wanted. Ephesians 4, 14 works. I apologize once again. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That is the doctrine of demons, the doctrine of lies, the doctrine of the Pharisees. And Paul says, you don't want to be on that side of the coin. You need to be grown, mature, faithful men and women. That's the point he's making in this context. You can go and read from about verse 10 to the end, and that's what you'll see. You can't be children in your faith. You have to be grown. And when you're grown, you'll stick to the doctrine of Christ. So the question then comes, what about traditions? What are traditions? Well, turn if you would, and let's just read Mark 7, 6 through 9. And then we'll talk about traditions here for a second. Starting in verse 6 of Mark 7, he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honors me with their lips, but with their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, Jesus going on to quote Isaiah, teaching, listen carefully, as doctrine, the commandments of men. For, laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the traditions of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you keep your tradition. Now, what are traditions? Let me first just state to you that number one, traditions are not the doctrine of Christ. Now, I didn't say they're bad, but they're not the doctrine of Christ. However, traditions can become the doctrine of demons. Well, Michael, you said there's only two sides to this coin. There are, when it comes to doctrine. Traditions aren't doctrine. They are traditions. That's what makes them traditions and not doctrine. I know I've got some brethren and I joke with all the time, and maybe I shouldn't. And maybe I'll think more about this. But they'll ask me, you know, maybe they're traveling through town and they're traveling and say, Michael, what time do y'all meet on Sunday? And I'll say, well, the scriptural time. 9:30 and 10:30. Why? Because that's our tradition. That's not scriptural. And I know they know I mean it in jest, and I don't mean it scriptural. But see, it's not doctrine what time we meet. It's doctrine that we meet on Sunday. It's not doctrine what time we meet. I know I've called brethren because they said, well, we're going to have a gospel meeting. And I'll call and I'll just laugh and I'll say, y'all doing it at the scriptural time, 7:30 every night, right? It's not doctrine. You need to understand what traditions are. Traditions are neither the doctrine of Christ nor are they the doctrine of demons. They're traditions. However, we do have brethren in the church that will tell you if you're not meeting at 9:30 and 10:30 and you're not having gospel meetings at 7:30 every night and you don't have Wednesday evening service or you don't have a second service on Sunday that you're going to hell. They just made a tradition the doctrine of demons. See, it's not a third side of the coin. Traditions aren't doctrine at all. You cannot bring doctrine into it. You cannot find authority in traditions. They are what they are. They're traditions. So we have to be very careful with traditions. And that's what Jesus teaches. Jesus didn't say, your traditions are wrong. He said your traditions are wrong because you forsake the doctrine of God in order to keep your traditions. You have made your traditions the doctrine of demons. There's nothing wrong with meeting at 9:30. There's nothing wrong meeting at 10:30 or Wednesday night or Sunday afternoon or whatever. There's nothing wrong with any of that. It becomes wrong when you won't let it go because, by God, this is the way we do it. And we do it by God because He gave us the authority and it's in the Bible. It's not in the Bible, brethren. It's in the Bible that we meet on Sunday. The time we meet doesn't matter. And too many times, brethren get tied up on traditions. And they turn traditions into doctrine. But that's what traditions are. They're neither the doctrine of Christ nor are they the doctrine of demons. But they can become the doctrine of demons. They can never become the doctrine of Christ because they're not doctrine. So, let's look at our two examples real quickly. Acts 15. In Acts 15, we look at verse 1. And the Bible says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." I use this in our introduction. Here is a doctrine of demon that was taught from almost the very beginning of the church. Not very many years have passed. And here we have a doctrine of demon. So the doctrine is, you must be circumcised to be saved. Is that the doctrine of Christ or the doctrine of demons? Well, you look still in Acts 15 and you look at verse 7. "And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Verse 10. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? Verse 16 and 17. After this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle. This is a prophecy of David, which has fallen down, and I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles, who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things." And then finally, verse 19, "Therefore I judge," this is now Stephen, I believe, going on. In verse 19, this is no longer Peter speaking, but my mind went blank. "Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God." That's James speaking, and my mind started working. So, the doctrine, you must be circumcised to save, is the doctrine of demons. It's not the doctrine of Christ. That's a doctrine of demons that was being taught in the brotherhood. And they met, and they determined what the doctrine of Christ was, and they put an end to this doctrine. Acts 18, turn a page or two over from where you're at. Acts 18, 24 through 25. Here's the other example I gave you in the introduction. "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. And this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." So, the doctrine that's being taught is the baptism of John is valid. That's what he was teaching. That's all he knew. And he was saying, this is valid. I can baptize you in the name of John. However, according to verse 26, it says specifically that Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and taught him more accurately. Now look at chapter 19, verse 3 through 5. "And he said to them," speaking of Paul talking to these men, "into what then were you baptized?" That's how I know he's talking to the same men. "So they said, into John's baptism." Once again, going back to the previous chapter. "Then Paul said, John," listen carefully, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this," listen carefully, "they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Now, if you consider verse 26, where Aquila and Priscilla took him aside to explain to him properly what the teaching on baptism is, and then you consider the fact that Paul, when he gets there, we don't know how much time has passed, let's just say for our discussion today, a couple days, when he gets there, he baptizes them in the name of Jesus, then is the baptism of John valid? No. That is a doctrine of demons. It is the doctrine of lies. If you today are sitting here and you were baptized in the name of John, you need to come forward. You're not a Christian. You got to be baptized in the name of Christ, through the authority of Christ. So how do we, like the apostles, know the difference? Well, according to 1 John 4:1, it says, "Do not believe every spirit, but we need to test the spirits." Just like the apostles did in Acts 15. Just like Aquila and Priscilla and then the apostle Paul did in Acts 18 and 19. You test it and you find out if it's the doctrine of Christ or the doctrine of demon. You underline it in your head. It's either the doctrine of Christ or the doctrine of demon. And if it's the doctrine of demon, you better change your ways and throw it out. So, one final scripture in the lesson will be yours. The doctrine of Christ that have been turned into the doctrines of demons. The Bible writes about it, and it has actually come true today. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews 6. The lesson will be yours. In Hebrews 6, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, the Hebrew writer says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So, what doctrines did the Hebrew writer just lay out for us? Well, there were several. Number one, he starts with the elementary doctrine of Christ. I know the brethren specifically in this area are very familiar with the deity of Christ issue. The deity of Christ issue is a doctrine of demons issue. And it has to deal with the fact that people are unwilling to accept the elementary doctrine of Christ that He was God. And always God. We have brethren in this town that still hold to that doctrine of demons. And it's a shame. Because the Hebrew writer said it was going to happen. The doctrine of baptism. How many of you have ever heard the faith-only teaching? That baptism is not essential for salvation. Well, let me tell you something. That's the doctrine of demons. The Bible is clear. Baptism is essential for salvation. The doctrine of laying on of hands. How many of you have ever heard of miraculous conversion or speaking in tongues? This is what Protestants, if you have any Protestant friends, this is what they believe. Is that hands have to be laid upon you in order for you to be saved. You have to speak in tongues or you're not saved. That's the doctrine of demons. How about the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead? How about the tulip from the Calvinistic doctrine? Or how about Hindu teachings or other teachings that teach you don't ever raise from the dead? You're either transformed or you just die. Those are all doctrine of demons because they're not the doctrine of Christ. And finally, the doctrine of eternal judgment. How many of you ever heard, once saved, always saved? How many of you know what the Jehovah's Witness believe, that only 144,000 people are going to be saved? Those are all doctrines of demons. They're not the doctrine of Christ. And if you remember what we read in 2 John verse 9, John said that if you do not have the doctrine of Christ, if you have any of these things that are in the tab over, if you believe any of these things, you do not have God. You understand that? You do not have God. It's not an if statement, it is a fact statement. You do not have God. And he goes on to say in verse 10 and 11 of 2 John that we are not supposed to have company with those people. We do not bid them Godspeed. We do not shake their hand. You read 1 John and it'll tell you you don't even eat with them. We need to take this seriously, brethren. The doctrines of demons is the doctrines of lies. They're not the doctrine of Christ. The lesson is yours this morning. Maybe those of you in the audience are not saved. You're not a Christian. Well, let me tell you very simply, even though we did not speak of it, although we kind of did at the end, the Bible is very clear. You must hear the Word of God. You must believe in the Word of God. You must believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. You must be able to repent. You must be able to confess that belief, and you must be baptized. And it is at that point that you are added to the church. It is at that point that your sins are washed away. If you believe something different, that is the doctrine of lies. That's what the Bible teaches. That's the doctrine of Christ. If we're Christians, as most of us I know are in this room, I know you're not perfect. I know that because I'm not perfect and we sin from time to time. But the Bible is also very clear on this as well, that we have to repent and ask for forgiveness in order to receive it once again. And according to 1 John, at the end of chapter 1, it says that He is faithful and just to forgive us all unrighteousness so that we stand once again justified in His Father's sight. Do you need something this morning? If you do, would you please come as we stand and we sing?